One of my Bible college lecturers told me that if you, the theology you preach, if it doesn't lead to worship, it's probably not good theology. So we're not really interested in wowing people. What I'm interested in, what I hope at the end of this message, is that you've fallen more in love with Jesus. If I've done my job, we want to just worship and give honor to the beautiful Christ that we serve. So that's where we that's what we're shooting for, and that's what we're trusting God for. One of the things the Lord has been doing for us that's been just so astounding is that typically the Lord gives us a word for the church, and then we see miracles and healings in line with the word. This started some years ago when we were up in a church, and I was helping this church through a transitional time, and we gathered just about 80 leaders of the church senior leadership in a room, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, I'm wanting to bring alignment. I want to realign this church, and I want to demonstrate this to them. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to heal people whose toes have broken, but their toes haven't healed for a number of months. And so, you know, to be honest, I'm, you know when the Lord speaks to you, then your brain kicks in and you go, come on. So, you know, I thought, what's the worst thing that could happen? They don't like me after this. You know, that's okay. So I said, but now my brain is going, and there's only 80 people in the room. And so I'm going, how many people could this really affect? And seriously, I'm going to come out and say, so I say, there are people here who have broken your toe. And it hasn't healed. And the Lord wants to heal you today because the word of the Lord to you is the Lord is bringing alignment and healing to what was broken. You've been limping for too long. And six people stand up who have broken their toe. The senior pastor's wife is one of them. And she gets instantly healed. Pain leaves her. And I'm going, wow. You know when they said to Jesus, the Pharisees got knotted with Jesus because they said, you healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus basically said, no, I didn't. So I'm obeying the Sabbath. So the Father who lives in me, he wanted to heal this guy. And so he healed him. So I didn't do anything. It wasn't me. I'm obeying the Sabbath. But the Father wanted this guy healed. And I only do what the Father wants. And so the Father wanted to heal him. And so he got healed. So I began to learn that it's not about gifting or about pizzazz. It's about what is the agenda of God for this morning. Is that all right? So it's not about you or me. It's about us coming into a place of agreement with what our Father wants to accomplish. And what is the word of the Lord over this church? Remember Paul said, you don't mind if I just teach a little before we start preaching. Remember Paul said, you guys are bickering with one another and you're not waiting. There's no consideration when you take communion. The guy who brought roast pheasant and burgundy wine, and the guy who brought, you know, Kentucky Fried Chicken, and the guy who saw his roast pheasant, and that guy's only got Kentucky Fried Chicken, so he scoffed all his stuff before that guy could share. And Paul says, you guys are not sharing with one another. The whole point of the communion meal was that there was love and connection, and you guys are bickering amongst yourselves. And he says, for this reason, many of you are sick and weak, and some of you die prematurely. Isn't that an interesting concept? The manifestation of the bickering in the church was some sicknesses and people were dying early because they were causing division in the body of Christ and there was a problem in their personal bodies. Am I making sense to anybody yet? So we were in Canada and in similar, about 80 people in the room, and the Lord says, I want to just explode business on the church. And he shows me business person. And Michelle was busy prophesying. And so I was just sitting in the back. And I love it when she ministers. And so I was just sitting in the ministry, watching a minister. The Lord pointed out a businessman. And he showed me this guy. And he was sitting there. And he had two partners. And they were trying to put their thumbs on top of his thumbs. That was the picture I got. So I said, what's that, Lord? And he says, he's got two business partners. And they're trying to lord it over him. And then I saw the Lord put his thumbs on top of them. And he said, this is the promise to him. Tell him, no enemy will ever subject you to tribute. He said, I'm going to make him above and I'm going to bless this man. And so I'm sitting there and I'm just waiting for my turn to prophesy. And I'm going, oh, that's very cool, Lord. And the Lord says, and that's not all. It's not just for him. It's a word for the whole church. I'm going to bless the businesses in this church. And I'm going, woo, that's very cool. And the Lord says, to prove that, I'm going to heal people whose thumbs are sore. So my brain kicks in. And I say, How many people could, you know, there's only 80 people in the room. So like, you know, it's just the unbidden question that came up in my head. How many people could really be that? And I feel like the Lord says six. So now I'm stuck. So I tell the story and six people stand. And I pray, and this lady, she has two braces on her arms because she's got carpal tunnel so bad she can't close her hands. And the Lord instantly heals her. And her daughter hugs me the next day because her teenage daughter was having to do all the housework, you know, because mom couldn't. She's like, oh, thank you, you know. It's fine. I tell you those stories just to give you background, because what I felt when I was praying for your church is that this is the word of the Lord to your church. And in order to demonstrate that word, he wants to do some healing. And so this is the word. I feel like the Lord is offering you a massive upgrade in a revelation and expansion of understanding. And God wants to open up revelation and ideas and creativity to this church on a massive scale. And so God is going to require you as a people not to think outside the box. That's a bad way to think. There is no box. Okay? There is no box for you. There are no limits. There is an ever-expanding yes in the Spirit for you as a community. And God is calling you to stop thinking as though there are limits for you. God is opening up an opportunity because I feel like the Spirit of God wants to visit with hundreds of people in this place to expand, give ideas, stir up creativity, stir up hope. And you know this word is for you. If in any area of your life you do not glisten with hope, this word is for you. Because the scripture says that you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if there is an area in your life that does not glisten with hope, this is for you. This is the call of God to you to come to this place to say, Lord, could you do something new? And the Lord spoke to me that he wants to heal people who have issues of the brain. I saw specifically a man being measured. I don't know what they were doing. They were measuring your head. It may have been for chemo or radiation or something. But I saw one man's head being measured, and I saw the Lord putting his hands on people's minds and heads. So if you have an autoimmune disease, any issues of the brain, any learning disabilities, I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you are, please. All right. Now let me just say to these people standing, I have not had a sense of the tenderness of God like I have just in praying for you. God's tender heart, extremely tender heart, is towards you. So I'm going to ask the people standing who are sitting around these people, just gently put your hands on them. Because we're going to come into agreement as a church. We're going to trust God for breakthrough. But I want you people who are standing to know, I want you to experience, if nothing else, the tender heart of God for you. And this is not to expose you or to make, but I feel like God wants to do something supernatural here. So if you would just come into agreement with me as a church, let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, you said, Lord, I only do what I see my Father doing. And Father, I saw you healing people's minds. And so, Father, we come into agreement as a church with your word. And we say, Father, lay your hands on them. And we release to them, Lord, the authority of the healing of God. We break, Lord, every sickness and disease, every cancer, every cyst, every anything, Lord, that comes as attack against the mind. We break it off them now in Jesus' name. And I command it to leave these people. And I loose, Lord, to them the fire of God. I loose the healing power of God. I thank you in Jesus' name, Father, that your word and your name and your fame are going to be heralded because of these miracles. Let it be to your glory in Jesus' name. Do supernaturally, Lord, what doctors said they cannot do, especially for those people, Lord, where they've said there is no hope. I break that lie and I release hope and I release the fire of God. And I thank you for it, Lord, that you're going to bring miracles to the fame and the glory in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Why don't you take your seats? John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I want you to understand, I don't know if we have some slides up. Catch me if you can, the projection guy. It's a very interesting word, that the Greek word repent. The subject of repentance was not sin. He didn't say repent because your sins are vast. He said repent because God is near. And that word is the worst translated word from Greek into English in the scriptures. Let me read this to you from Robertson's Word Pictures of the New Testament. He said, Broadus used to say that the worst translation in the New Testament is this word. The trouble is that the English word repent means to be sorry again, from the Latin repentir, impersonal. John did not call on people to be sorry, but to change or to think afterwards their mental attitudes. See, just if we can just pause there. John did not ask people to feel sorry. John said, take a new brain. Take that brain out, put a new brain in. That's basically what he said. This is John's great word, and it has been hopelessly mistranslated. The tragedy of it is that we have one English word that reproduces exactly the meaning and atmosphere of the Greek word. So we don't have a Greek. The Greek has a word meaning to be sorry, which is exactly our English word called repent, and it is used of Judas only once in the scriptures. When Judas went away, felt sorry, and hanged himself. That's the only time it's used in the scripture. But this word repent is not that word. This word repent is, hey, 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 take a new brain. For 400 years in Israel, nobody had heard the voice of God. No one had seen a move of God. Nobody had heard from a prophetic voice. There'd been no movement in any aspect. For 10 generations, nobody had ever seen God's hand. And John steps up onto the platform of Israel and says, you guys better take a new brain because the kingdom's about to blow in here. And if you don't have a different way of thinking, the kingdom's going to pass you by. Are we preaching yet? I feel like this is the word of the Lord to the church. Take a new brain, because God wants to change gears. Okay. I want to preach this morning on a message called Saying Amen. Hallelujah. There is a ministry of saying amen. This is demonstrated in the Old Testament. It's demonstrated again in the New Testament. And it's part of what we are called to do. There is a place of agreement between the people of God and God himself. When Jesus gathered his disciples, he took them to a place up in right at the northern end of Israel, to a place that was known as the Gates of Hell. The city is just outside, just a little north of Capernaum. There was a spring that came out under, there was a big rock mountain, and at the bottom of the mountain was a spring that came out of a cave, and it was so deep nobody could plumb the depths, and they said that's the Gates of Hell because it would bubble up with noxious smells, and so they called it the Gates of Hell. And Jesus took his disciples to that area, and he stood, I believe, with his back against the rock mountain with the gates of hell. And he said, who do you say I am? And they said, well, some think you're John the Baptist, and some think you're Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And Jesus said, well, who do you say? And they said, Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed are you, Peter. And then he said, I'm going to build my church. And the word he used was my gathering of people, you. He said, it's just two or three of you will come together in my name. I'll be among you. And then the gates of hell are not going to prevail against you. Anytime two or three of you will come together, I will be there among you. And he said, behold, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And it's a very interesting construct in the Greek. Jesus is saying, what will have been loosed in heaven, you will be able to loose on earth. What will have been bound in heaven, you, because Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't yet established what is going to be established in heaven. So he's saying, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to sit at the right hand. I'm going to pour out my blood. Then I'm going to take my seat. And then it's wonderful. And there's a new day coming for you. But when that happens, whatever I've loosed in heaven, you are going to have the authority to loose that on earth. And what I have bound in heaven, you will have the authority to bind it on earth. My gatherings, my people, just two or three coming together in my name, will have the authority to unlock heaven on the earth. Right? That's what he said. Now, he didn't give this to the government. He gave this to believers. And so Jesus said, the gates of hell are not going to be able to handle this. Because in those days, if you had two or three Romans, where two or three Roman citizens came together, they declared, this is Rome, because there's three of us and we are subject to the laws of Rome. So wherever two or three Romans were, that was Rome. And Jesus picks up the same idea. He says, if two or three of you come together, wherever you are in agreement, that's going to be where the kingdom gets released, and you can release the kingdom. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Here are the keys. And so the church often prays, Jesus, would you please unlock the door? And he goes, yeah, but you're going to have to give me the keys back. Right? Because he gave you the keys. And you stand with the keys in your pocket and say, the door's locked, Jesus. He goes, yeah, open it. Lord, you need to open the door. He goes, yeah, I gave you the keys. So if two or three of you come together in agreement, you can unlock what has been unlocked in heaven. And you can bind what has been bound in heaven. But Jesus, you need to do it. Because now I sort of did everything else. I paid for all your sins. I broke you free from every bondage. I took away all the wrath of God. We're going to preach tonight. It's going to be fun. Tonight's going to be a good service too. We're going to talk about that. Jesus did all of that. And then he said, it's all one. Here are the keys. Unlock whatever you want. Lock whatever you want. It's up to you. So I want to talk a little bit about how we engage and agree with Jesus about unlocking and locking things in our inheritance. Because part of the mandate that God has put on Michelle and I is to help the church reassign desolate inheritance. It's part of the life's call in our life. So I've come this morning with a message to reassign your inheritance. How do you say amen? So let me just start with this. God qualified anybody who's in Christ to inherit his promises. This is important because you don't qualify you to inherit the promises. God qualifies you to inherit the promises. Let's just run through this very quickly. A salary is something that you worked very hard for and somebody gives you at the end of the week or the end of the month and says, thank you very much. Good job. Well done. You take a salary. You can boast about your salary. So I worked darn hard for that salary. Can you say darn? Okay, sorry. Forget where I am in the world. Sometimes I just swore. Sorry. Didn't mean to say that. This is South Africa. I can say Don. Yeah. Okay. So, but an inheritance is not something that you work for. An inheritance is something somebody else worked for and then wrote a will and said, I want everything that I own to go to that person. And then when he died, that is released to you. So when the Bible talks about the riches of the glorious salary in the saints, no, it doesn't. It talks about the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints. So when the scriptures talk about what Jesus accomplished for you, it's not talking about you have to earn it. It's talking about Jesus had to earn it. And it comes to you when Jesus died and he wrote it in his will. He said, Father, everything that I died to purchase, I want you to give to my bride. And the Father said, done. And so when Jesus died and his blood was shed and it was proven, death was proven, the will was executed and the church is available. The glorious inheritance is available to the church. Too many scriptures I could prove that all from scripture. But let me just go. Colossians 1. It was joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance. It doesn't say who will qualify you. The moment you believed in Jesus, the Father said, done, qualified to share in the inheritance of my son. You become an heir of God by faith in Jesus Christ and a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Romans 8. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if we're the children, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Jesus accomplished the eternal purposes of God. Before time began, the Godhead established the eternal purposes of God. That's what they were always going to do. And the Bible says Jesus accomplished the eternal purposes of Christ when he came. This has not taken God by surprise. God always had a dream to pour out on you an inheritance that Jesus bought on your behalf. He is our eternal bridegroom who will bless us. So the Bible says when Jesus came in Hebrews 10, it says, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And so it said about me in the scroll, here I am, I've come to do your will, O God. Jesus understood that he needed to pour out his blood on your behalf. He needed to make a sacrifice because until Jesus had proven his death, that nothing would accrue to you. That's why in Hebrews it says all of these people, the heroes of faith at the end of Hebrews 11, it says all of these people died. Let me take you to Hebrews 11. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them had received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Abraham died still not having received the promise, because all the promises of God were, all the will of God was abounded and expounded in his will. I have a will that leaves everything to my children. I have written it all out, but I still drive my own car and I still live in my own house and I have my own money. And although it's all going to happen, it's all going to go to my daughter, she doesn't get it yet because I'm still living. The moment I die, that's executed and released. And so these people were all died in faith, never having received. But the Bible says when Jesus died and poured out his blood, something of the will of God was executed on your behalf. This is what it says, Hebrews 9. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is only enforced when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the person who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. And he goes into a long description. The point is, the moment Jesus shed his blood, something was released in heaven and on earth for those who believed in the promises. So from the time of Jesus' death, all the will of God to pour out inheritance upon the people who believe was enacted. The payment has been made. The quartermaster of heaven is standing there waiting. Jesus said, it's up to you. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. I have paid for all of this provision. What do you want? And the church goes, I struggle to believe that. I'm not really sure. I'm pretty sure I have to work for it. I'm pretty sure that it's up to me. I'm going to have to work hard. And only after I've worked really, really hard will then God release it to me. Do you remember the prodigal son? He ran away, took his inheritance, spent it on alcohol and prostitutes. And then he's sitting in the pig pen and he's looking at the pig food and he's hungry. And he goes, hang on. My dad is such a generous guy. Even his slaves have plenty to eat. I want to go back to my dad and just say, look, I know I don't deserve to be a son, but can I be one of the slaves in the house? And so he comes back and his dad sees him far and comes running, and you know the story, and there's a big, and they throw a feast, and the older brother's out, and he comes back and he goes, hey, what's going on? And they go, your brother came out. And he is ticked. Won't even go in. So his father comes out to him and he says, you know what? You're such a stingy old guy. He said, I've never done anything wrong. I've only ever done everything right. And you didn't even give me a young baby goat to celebrate with my friends. If you think an inheritance comes to you because you work for it, you'll be waiting a long, long time. Because God's favor does not come upon your life because your life is perfect. God's favor comes on your life because you believed in his son. And anybody who believes in Jesus Christ has been qualified to share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Amen. So access, let's just belabor the point. Access to the promised inheritance comes by faith. It is common for basic religious ideology to say, who do you think you are to come and ask God for kindness and goodness when your life is such a mess? This is what the Pharisees did, and they kept saying, but we have done nothing. The Pharisee who prayed, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this tax collector, because I tithe and I pray and I do all of these things. And I'm a righteous man. And this guy couldn't even look up to heaven. He just said, God, forgive me. Jesus said, this guy went home justified before God. And the Pharisee could not deal with it because he's going, my life is legalistically faultless, and this guy has favor with God. How does this work? I tell you a truth. If you have ears to hear, you don't need to qualify yourself in any other way. You are qualified by your belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And when you believed, God qualified you to share. And now yours is to ask and say, Father, I believe. Romans 4. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, then faith means nothing and the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring. If you believed in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you became an heir of Christ and you became an heir of Abraham. Abraham's covenant was a covenant full of promises of blessing. There is not one curse in the covenant of Abraham. You became an heir of the covenant of Abraham, and God said, I'm going to make you an heir. You can receive, but it comes by faith. The moment you think that the inheritance of God is released to you by your works, you will spend the rest of your life trying hard to earn what Jesus already earned on your behalf. You will never succeed, but anybody who believes and dares with a shameless audacity to say, God, would you release this to me? It is released to you. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, I want you to come. He said, up until now, you've not asked anything in my name. You've come and asked in your name. But now I'm telling you, you must come and ask in my name. And my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So I don't come in my own name. I don't come on the basis of my work. I don't come on the basis of my worthiness. I come on the basis of my faith in Jesus Christ. And I say, Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake, would you release to me what Jesus died to purchase for me? I unlock the secrets and the riches and the glory of heaven on earth by faith. Is this too... Amen. Romans 9. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. The righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it as if it were by works. Israel had been given the law. They were trying their level best to obey the law and keep it perfectly, and they never attained righteousness. But the Gentiles, who didn't even worry about the law, obtained the righteousness that comes by faith. And Paul said the Jews didn't get it because they thought the mechanism of how God releases inheritance into your life is your perfect obedience. And they tried, and he never even gave them a little goat to celebrate. But the people who just heard the gospel and said, yeah, I believe, boom, and the Jews got knotted up. So, Greg, are you saying it doesn't matter how I live? No, I'm saying you're empowered to live a godly and holy life, because that's what grace teaches you how to do. Grace teaches you to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this current age. Don't sin. Run away from sin. I am saying to you, though, that God releases inheritance not on the basis of your performance, but on the basis of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's move on. The amen must be spoken by us. That's the point of the sermon. Amen means so be it. I agree with you, Lord. So be it. When Moses took the people of Israel into the promised land under the law, the very first thing they did after Ai was they went to two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. There are two mountains there still to today. Mount Gerizim was seen to be a blessed mountain. It was verdant, full of greenery. It was beautiful. Mount Ebal was a cursed mountain. It looked like a desert, full of rocks and desert. And Moses said, commanded Joshua, he said, when you go into the land, this is what I want you to do. You can go see this in Deuteronomy 27, read it when you have time. But he said, all right, I want six tribes to go up on Mount Gerizim and six tribes to go up on Mount Ebal, and the Levites are standing in the middle. And so basically how he divided them, he took all the children of the slaves, because remember Isaac had some wives that he took, and then he had concubines from those wives. So the children that were born to his wives stood on Mount Gerizim, the blessed mountain, and the children of the slaves, plus Reuben, who'd been disgraced, stood on the Mount of Cursing. And then the Levites stood in the middle of the two mountains, and they read the words of the law. And so they had to say, blessed is the man who honors his father and mother. And everybody on Mount Gerizim had to say, amen. And then he'd say, but cursed is the man who dishonors his father and mother. And everybody on Mount Ebal had to say, amen. They had to say, amen to the blessings and amen to the cursings. The problem is, the scripture said, the Lord said in the law, if you obey everything that I command you today, then the following blessings will come upon you. But if you do not fully obey everything I command you this day, then the following curses will come upon you. He didn't say if you get it 70% right. He said if you obey everything. There's the problem. Now the people all said, amen. That's how they entered under the law. The ministry of amen under law was saying amen because I have fallen short and I deserve the anger and the wrath of God. But the ministry in the new covenant comes to us in the scripture found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:18, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen, the so be it, must be spoken by us for the glory of God. Because you're in Christ, who is the creator of all things and the redeemer of all things, you are found in him. The Bible says, if you are in Christ, then no matter which promise God has made, it has become yes to you. But every curse was taken in Christ, because cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. So every curse that was ever spoken out was taken on by Jesus. But every blessing that was spoken out can be accessed by you because you're in Christ. And all you have to do is say, so be it to me. So I've run out of time. And we're going to pray. I'd like to pray for people in this place. We're going to pray one prayer. So I'm not even going to ask people to stand because I'm assuming we're all in this place. Of going, Lord, I could really do with more of my inheritance. I really could stand more revelation. I could stand more freedom. I could stand more liberty. I could stand more revelation and wisdom. I could stand more impact in the community. I could deal with more power. I could see more provision. I could celebrate. So I just want to pray a prayer. And here's the good news of this gospel. You have access to your inheritance if you believe. So, Greg, but you don't know, I haven't been perfect this week. Stop that. But you can access the kindness of our Savior right now just by daring to ask. Lord, I know I don't deserve it, but I'm not asking in my name. I'm asking in Jesus' name. And so I'm going to dare to say, so be it, amen, to this promise. So I want you to get a promise in your mind from God that he's given you. And I want you to dare to say amen with me. Is that good? Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we dare to say thank you and amen to the promises that you've spoken. Lord, you promised me a number of things. You promised us all, Lord, glorious things in the kingdom. But Lord, I want to just pray right in this morning that for many, many people in this place, you would bring about a new day full of blessing, Lord, a new day full of promise. And Father, despite lives that are not necessarily right, despite the fact, Lord, that we haven't done everything perfectly, we just wanted to reach up right now, Lord, and say thank you. Thank you, Lord, that it's not dependent on my perfection. It's dependent on the perfection of Jesus. And you've already testified, Lord, that you were extremely pleased with him. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we come to ask that in every life in this place, that you'd begin to release, Lord, glory. And I pray, Lord, for miracles in this week. I pray more miracles than can be told. I pray, Lord, for supernatural transformation. And every promise that's in the heart of every believer in this place, Father, I pray in Jesus' name as we agree together to unlock heaven into their lives. And we thank you, Lord, for provision in Jesus' name. Amen. One more story and then I'm gone. There was a woman who had an issue of blood and she'd spent all her money on doctors and could not get healed. And she heard one day that Jesus was in town. And in Micah, there's a scripture that says, when the Son of Righteousness comes, he will have healing in his wings and you'll skip about like calves led from the stall. And the rabbis used to teach, because in the Hebrew, the phrase healing in his wings is the same phrase as healing in the edges of his coat, in the tassels of his garment. It's the same Hebrew phrase. And so the rabbis used to teach, when the Messiah comes, in the tassels of his garment, there'll be healing. And she heard Jesus was in town and she said, I know who he is. I know who he is. And she said, if I could just push through the crowd, I'm just gonna grab the tassels of his coat. And if you read the story in Luke, it says the crowd was pressing, that Jesus could hardly move. There was such a thronging against Jesus, it was hard for him to push through the crowd. And this woman saw where he was going, and she made the crowd ceremonially unclean because she had an issue of blood and she wasn't allowed to be in public, and she pushed through the crowd anyway. And when Jesus walked by, she just managed to grab the edge of his cloak, and when she did, power was released. And Jesus stopped and he said, who touched me? And the disciples said, Jesus, we can hardly move. Everybody's touching you. What happened? Jesus said, power left me. She was in the middle, under the law, of committing a violation. And power came to her. It's more important that you know who Jesus is and you reach out to him in the perfection of your life.